All these buttons I have to push on my phone to be ready for stuff. I got to change the settings for sound here, sound there. So apologize about that. And just in case anybody needs it this week with all the rain that's coming on, if you need a boat, I know a guy. All right? No? All right. Mark chapter 13. This is the last paragraph, chapter 13 and verse 28. And yesterday, from about 11 o'clock to about 7 o'clock, I did nothing but work on Mark 14. One of the bad parts about that is when I come into church the next day, because Saturday is really the only day I can really have a block of time, can arrange a block of time for myself. And my mind is all on what I had just been studying, and I have to kind of reset myself, you know. Something interesting in the notes here that kind of sparked an idea that, oh, I got to remember that for the next set of notes. And so I have all the notes written, but now they have to be edited and organized. So that's, and this is the last paragraph here, so I don't know how much time I have left. At least if I can get a few pages done, then we can go that way, but. But Mark chapter 13 and verse 28, and we'll go ahead and just read the paragraph. This is going to go down to the end of the chapter. So verse 28. And this is Jesus speaking. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest suddenly coming he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So that's where we're at. That's the paragraph. And he's basically going to finally answer their first question about the destruction of Jerusalem with a parable. Now, when I was looking at verse 28 this morning, just kind of reviewing, something struck me. No, it wasn't somebody beating me with a bat for my bad jokes, but something struck me. And what I want you to do is turn back to Mark chapter 11, excuse me. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. because I think it's important. There's no accidental things that God does. There's no coincidental statements that Jesus makes. Everything he said had a purpose. That's why if you invited 10 preachers to come and preach on John chapter 3, you would get 10 different sermons. There might be some similarities, but there would be differences because the Word of God is really, literally, inexhaustible. The finite mind of man cannot find out the infinite mind of God. But Mark chapter 11, when this was a little bit ago when we saw this, verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou curst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, I don't want to go into any more of that passage, but That's the thing that really popped to my mind this morning when I saw learn a parable of fig tree. And, you know, what was the big thing we noted about when Jesus cursed the fig tree? Symbolic meaning he was trying to get across, or did come across when you put it in the context of all of Scripture? Well, and this was a miracle. And here's some notes. I like these notes. This is from the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Sometimes they have comments in there. And this just reminds us, because we did talk about this at the time. Our Lord was pleased to make use of this miracle to prefigure the speedy ruin of the Jewish nation. On account of its unfruitfulness, under greater advantages than any other people enjoyed at that day, and, like all the rest of his miracles, it was done with a gracious intention to alarm his countrymen and induce them to repent. That was one of the main points, in case you didn't get it back there, in case I didn't teach it well enough, but that was one of the main points of that story. And so, is it a coincidence that in our paragraph, verse 28, Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree"? I think he might have had this fig tree he cursed and the withered away and died in mind. What did he do? Now, this wasn't Sunday school. Pastor was away. He asked me to cover the pulpit. But what did I preach on that day? I preached on not just the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but what did he do immediately after he got into just at the beginning of the city?
He went to pray, didn't he?
No, remember? The sermon was about Jesus weeping. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he wept over Jerusalem because he felt the burden of his own people in terms of his humanity, his own people by flesh and blood, his own people by spiritual connection, his own people going all the way back to Abraham when he appeared, going all the way back to Abraham and then down through time. And you know, I like what it says here. The speedy ruin of the Jewish nation on account of its unfruitfulness under greater advantages than any other people enjoyed it that day. You will not find a history of another people that had greater figures than Abraham, than Moses, than David, than Daniel. And think about Moses. He talked face with face to God. And we have the first five books of the Old Testament. We have Moses to thank for that. And the special revelation he got from God. You know, that term, I cringe when I hear that term prehistory. It's prehistoric. There's nothing prehistoric. Genesis 1:1, God said, "Let there be." That's the beginning of history. That's the beginning of time. There's nothing prehistoric. There is, if you have to try to foist off the illogical and unsustainable theory of evolution, you know, not a surprise, because Satan's been trying to do everything he can to muddy up the waters ever since he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" So, the fig tree. And isn't it interesting that in verse 28 here, in Mark 13, if we go back to that, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." I don't think it's an accident. It didn't happen that long ago in their history. You know, sometimes I joke, what you have for lunch? I don't know. or what you had for dinner last night. And I have to sit and think, you know. I mean, but it's not so out of it. I mean, you can think back a couple weeks pretty clearly about what happened, especially if there was something noteworthy that took place, right? I mean, I had not even been born. You know, the famous one for a lot of my life was, where were you when JFK was killed? I wasn't born. But I can say, where were you when the Challenger blew up? I exactly remember where I was. Where were you when you heard about 9/11? I know exactly where I was. And you do too. So important events, noteworthy events, we can think back on. And that was a noteworthy event, especially to Peter. Because Peter is the one that noted it. And pastor's preaching on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the basis of worldwide law in every country, civilized country. The Ten Commandments are even honored by our Muslim friends. Right? So, the Jewish nation had been given the greatest of advantages, and the most noteworthy one was the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world was brought about through that nation. That's the greatest advantage. So, let's learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see things come to pass, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. And the parable of the fig tree, go back to verse 4 of this chapter. Because again, this, as I said, this now is a connection to the first question. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all things shall be fulfilled? So there was a two-lane track that Jesus laid down. One leads to the destruction of Jerusalem. The other leads to the tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble. So that's where we are here. That's what we're taking up here at verse 28 and 29. And here's a review. So far in his lengthy discourse, Jesus has traced two key themes: the disciples' suffering and their need to be watchful. And that's going to carry over. One of the things that happens in chapter 14 before his arrest is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he tell his disciples there? Pray and watch. So this is a theme. This is a theme here in the later part of Jesus' life. Not that we can't see some of this at the beginning of his life. I'm sure we can if we studied that out in detail and looked through all the Gospels. But I'm just saying, we're getting a theme here. Jesus is ramping this up. He's trying to get them to understand this is important. You know? I had one professor out of all the teachers and professors I've ever had that taught a bunch of stuff, and then when he gave us a test, it had nothing to do with anything he taught.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you know the guy, right?
Yeah. And then I failed the test because I said, I studied all your material.
Right.
And you tested over something different.
Well, it wasn't so much that, in terms of this professor, it wasn't so much that he hadn't told us about it, but he told us about it in the material he gave us to read. He didn't highlight any of that in his class. So he was fully expecting we would have done the preparation, which, when you're told, read these chapters, I suppose you should, right? And so it was a valuable lesson. Now, he didn't keep anybody's scores because nobody graded well on that test. He didn't keep anybody's scores. Thank the good Lord. But he made it a lesson. He's like, look, yes, we're talking about certain things in class, but you're not going to learn what you need to know about this subject if you aren't also in the material reading the books, which you can then bring into the discussion as I go through class. So it was a valuable lesson. Yeah, Jim?
You answered my question.
Oh, okay. Wow. I'm better than I thought. Yeah, okay. Sometimes if I just talk enough, I hit on things I need to hit, Jim, so it's okay. All right, so the disciples, like anyone living in Palestine, knew how to interpret the coming of summer from the buds and leaves of the fig trees. He's just stating a fact. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer is near. In the same way, when the disciples see the events, and these are described, the events described in this chapter from verse 5 to verse 23, they know that his return is near. And the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy would assure the disciples that the other prophecies he'd given regarding the end times would come true. Thus, verse 30, verily, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And just as an aside, taking verse 31 out of context, this is a verse that you're not destroying it when you take it out of context, and it makes a good point when you're talking to people. Why do you have such confidence in the Word of God? Well, you know, and you know, they may question things about different parts of the Word of God. I say, well, let's just take the things Jesus said. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but what he said will not pass away. His words shall not pass away. So can we look at his words? There's plenty enough in the Gospels that you can talk to people about their soul. Amen. Even if they want to discount the creation, which Jesus believed in, the law, which Jesus supported, not one jot or yot or tittle shall pass away to all be fulfilled. Now, verse 30 is really the verse we need to think about here. And there's three views of the meaning of this verse. When you look at scholars and commentators and so forth. First, it refers only to those alive at this time who would be alive also at the destruction of Jerusalem. So there are some say the verse only applies to the years from 30, 33 to, 70, destruction of the temple. Then there's some that says it only refers to the end times. So you have this dichotomy in some of these views. The third verse says there's an application both to the destruction of Jerusalem and also to the end times. And not that we covered it here, but in the Matthew version of the Olivet Discourse, some people like to point to that to say, see, you have to do works. You have to do good works to stay saved. It would be better if I looked at the verses, but I can't think of verses right now that I'm thinking of. And that's not true. Salvation has nothing to do with our works. It's all of what the work of Jesus. After salvation has to do with works for the Christian. But in the tribulation period, You will have to endure to the end. And you might have to lose your head. Why? Because you can't take the mark of the beast. Life is going to be difficult. There's going to be all the judgment, all the judgments that God pours out on the earth. It's going to be a very difficult time. Thank God I'm not going to be here for that. How about you? Thank God. Thank God for his rescue. So, when he says that this generation, he's got, because go back to verse 4. Tell us, verse 3. He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And so, and that's in reaction to Jesus saying, these great buildings, there's not going to be one stone left on another. And so they wanted to know. And so in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus answers their question. But you can clearly see from what he said that it's not just about that generation. It's about the generation that's going to be alive during the tribulation period. Okay? And so he's answering both these questions. And so you have to understand that he has in reference the generation then alive and the entire Jewish race. Because right now is the age of grace, right? Right now is the church age, right? When the rapture happens and we're taken up, and then there's going to be some intermediate time, a vacuum of time, the Antichrist will rise up to power in that time, and then there'll be 7 years of tribulation, especially at the midpoint of that, when the Antichrist enters the temple, declares himself God, and wants to be worshipped. And then it's going to be very bad for the Jewish people. But those two time periods especially. Okay. And what was the thing that restarted the clock, prophetically speaking? It was Israel coming back as a nation. So that's why I think the third view is most likely. And he's using the word generation here to mean the events that are contained in the whole discourse. And things that would initially occur during the normal lifetimes of his contemporaries and his apostles and his disciples and believers. And he explained many of them were going to live to see the destruction of Jerusalem. Not all of them. There were some apostles that were killed, apostles and disciples killed relatively quickly with relation to Jesus. One of them is James, John's brother, and the other one is the deacon Stephen. They both die. So they don't see the destruction of Jerusalem, but many would go on to see that. In addition, the Jewish nation would be preserved and remain on earth, so Jews would witness the end time events. And there could be no doubt in the disciples' minds about the certainty of these prophecies. While heaven and earth, as we know them, will eventually disappear, because what's going to happen? God is going to destroy and remake the world by fire. He did it once by water. He's going to do it the next time by fire. And what is significant about the fire? Cleansing and purifying. He's getting rid of everything. And the need for that is going to be the fact that after the rapture, God is going to give the world a world that they think they want. And that's a world without a direct influence from God in the form of believers. We right now are preventing the tribulation from happening because we're here. And we can be a witness. And we can serve God. We are preventers. Okay? But once we're gone, and the Holy Spirit will still operate in the world, but I believe, I don't know what you believe in this, but I believe he's going to operate more like in Old Testament times rather than he's been doing in this age. Okay?
Yeah, he won't be restrained.
Yeah. So. And, you know, one of the tests of times is that we have Jesus' words. And to be frank with you, if every prophecy about Jesus Christ for his first coming was 100% fulfilled, and I believe if we sat down and we looked all the promises, and I don't have all the prophecies, but I have a Bible that has a bunch of them laid out in a chart, and once you get to a certain number of them, and it's not a big number, the numerical chance as you get one prophecy fulfilled, two prophecies, three prophecies, four prophecies, five prophecies, and the more prophecies you can look at fulfilled perfectly in the person of Christ, the number that would say that's a chance event becomes so ridiculously enormous that it's not a chance. That makes the point. It can't be a chance if all these things happen. It had to be thoughts and things and events directed by God. And he uses evil people, doesn't he? How did he get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? Yeah, Caesar woke up one day and said, I need more money. Tax these people. They're more sophisticated now. They know where you are without having you move. They got you coming and they got you going. So, yeah, doesn't change. But that's the point. That's the point. God has used evil people. Do you think Haman thought his life was going to end on the gallows he put up to kill Mordecai? Not a bit. But God used Haman and through Esther brought about the salvation of the nation. So, you know, evil people try to do evil things and they think they're getting one up on God. Today, I would say the only difference is it's getting worse and worse. And so evil is becoming more and more and more unrestrained. And that is setting us up for the return of Jesus Christ. And even in that, I mean, people, what are they going to have to do? What's the devil going to have to do after the rapture to the people that are left behind? He's going to have to whisper a very good lie. It'll have some truth in it. It'll be believable. A lot of people thought that the year 2000 was going to be when Jesus came back. And when that happened, there was going to be one of the explanations was going to be there was a harmonic convergence and the world cleansed herself. The goddess Gaia cleansed herself from these indesirable, insufferable individuals, the germs of the planet. They were talking about us. Okay. One of the reasons floating around there is, the UFOs came and took a bunch of people away. Glory, hallelujah. I saw him right there, looked like a walking chicken with three heads, and he took Grandma Billy up in the ship. Oh my goodness. I'm being funny. But there's going to have to be something the world's going to buy to not believe what they actually experienced and saw. Preacher, I think if you can find it, might be good out in the hall there by the door to put up a sign in case millions of people disappeared, open this box. And because there were videos of preachers, and maybe you want to make a video of this, we put it out there, or a CD, burn a CD. that they did. The church has had. If millions of people have disappeared, open this box. And they had videos. Now, that was back in the VCR days, but you can update it with CDs. And watch this CD. And then the message of the preacher was, if you're watching this video, something called the rapture taught in Scripture has taken place. Jesus Christ has come back and called all his believers out of the earth so that the world can now be set up for a judgment by God. And you, my friend, unfortunately, are going to be living through this judgment. Let me share some information to help you not go to hell. I mean, that's basically the idea behind these videos. You know? So, those things are going to happen. So now verse 32. Let's see, where are we on time? We got a little bit of time left.
We can order all the Left Behind series and put it in our library.
Well, we'd have to put... if we're going to do that and we're going to get it on a video, we better have a working VHS we can put there next to it.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to put the books, the fine books.
There you go.
I had books, so.
I really ultimately think that did more harm than good to the fictionized the story.
Well, that may be. That may be.
To a point, yes, but yeah. I think it got the point across.
Yeah, for us, but the unbelievers.
Well, at the time, I told people, you know, instead of reading these fiction books, which are exciting and interesting, and I like the story, why don't you read the book that has the story in it and study that as much as you're giving the interest to that book? And for some people, it did. I think for some people, it drew them to Scripture. So I'm not going to say it was totally, totally bad, but you could certainly see some strengths and weaknesses. All right, verse 32. But on that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And I love the grace Jesus shows here in trying to get his disciples to understand. I'm encouraged because the disciples in a lot of ways, especially in the last days of Jesus' life, just seemed like blockheads. Nothing was getting through. Nothing was hitting. Nothing was making sense. Nothing was connected. Maybe in a sense, at that period of time, being so overwhelmed with everything, being in the moment, maybe it was almost like Paul, who had scales over his eyes when God caused him to be blind, and Ananias had to come and say, Brother Paul, Lord Jesus, you know, heals you and saves you and wants you to preach, and confirming Paul's message. And then the scales fell off his eyes. I wonder if he kept those. Honestly. I wonder if he kept those.
What's he going to do with them?
Well, as a memento, to remind him of what had happened to him.
Okay.
You know? I mean, I'm not saying in a weird sort of way. I'm just saying maybe in a leather pouch and just he could have it on his person or where. If he did, probably fell off from one of the shipwrecks he had, you know, was in. Guy was always getting shipwrecked. Yeah. Don't ride with that guy. He's been in 3 shipwrecks already. But anyway. All right, so regarding the when of his second coming, Jesus was very blunt. Verse 13:32 should be the only verse we need when somebody says, I know when Christ is coming back, that to make us say, you're a liar, and here's what Jesus said. You are a liar. People that have made that claim. He did then point out the mark of a disciple was not having inside information, but serving Christ faithfully. Spiritual vigilance becomes the essential theme of the entire chapter. Why? Because he's given this big warning And what's he say at the end? At the end, some of the most important things in a sermon, a speech, or anything, what's first said and what's last said. And at the end of this, he says, watch and pray. Be ready. Take heed. You don't know when these things are going to come to pass. So just be ready for them. I know a man, and we'll stop here, I guess, because we're coming close to the quarter after. But I know someone who got a job and he had the option to get some bonuses. And all he had to do was watch some videos and take some tests and, you know, not hard, just watch and answer some questions. And he didn't get it. He didn't do it. So when his first full paycheck came with the promises of bonuses, the boss said, you're not getting the bonuses. And, you know, he said, you had time. You had time. You had time to get them done. I'm sorry. It's not like I hid this information from you. And so he's, I think he learned his lesson. I hope so, because his next paycheck is coming up and there's even promise of more bonuses because he's working on his own now. So good stuff. But you know, I'm in a website for Sword Searcher. It's a forum where questions are asked by people and answers are given by other people. And I'm a beta tester, so I get a pre-sale copy to run the program and test it out and see if there's any issues. I can make suggestions. And Brandon Staggs is a very very connected to his users in that way. Very open to hear suggestions. And and he also runs a website that, you know, talks about the King James Bible. Okay, he doesn't make a big issue about it. Just he's out there giving a defense. And this guy that came in the chat, and he was like, well, I noticed this and this is in the program, and which one are we supposed to use, and what am I supposed to tell people when I talk to them on the street about the King James? So I responded, first of all, you got no place having this kind of a beef with Brandon. And I explained why. He's solid. Secondly, I said, the longer I've served the Lord, the more I've discovered that it comes down to something real simple. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. That's you keep the focus on Jesus. You don't get into some of these things. You keep the focus on Jesus. People need Jesus. We have the privilege to tell them about Jesus. I had an experience where a woman had been witnessed to by Jehovah's Witnesses, and she had their Bible. She insisted on using it. I said, okay. But I asked her to read along as I read verses, and it didn't take too long. There's something wrong with my Bible. Yeah, there is. They monkeyed it up to try to convince you that their doctrine is correct. Instead of taking the doctrine from what is correct out. They're doing it backwards, reverse engineering. So, you know, Jesus' message is simple. Just be prepared. Be aware of what's going to happen. Watch for it to happen. Pray it. Pray about it. Pray through it. Pray on it. And just be prepared to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you. Right? It's really simple. I've seen preachers and ministries try to make it all fancy and be unique. And you know what? It's simple. Just talk about Jesus. Just talk about Jesus. He is the key to everything. Amen? Father, thank you for this time. We appreciate We appreciate Jesus. We love Him. We thank You for Him. We worship Him because He is worthy. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our friend. Lord, help us to live up to the name of Christian and to really show others that He is those things in our life. He is our Master. He is our Lord. He is our friend. He is our guide. And that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, like a lamp we're holding in our hands that gives us just enough light to see the next couple steps, so that we don't go off to the side and we just stay with the Word of God and we just stay in where God is leading us to. And we thank You, Father, for that. And help us to really gain a deeper understanding of Your Word today through the message Pastor is going to bring. And help us to appreciate the fellowship we have here and the good old-fashioned Christianity that we have here. And we thank You for it. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.